This is somewhat of an instructional series entitled, Why I Am Still a Baptist. And the goal of this series is for us to know not only what we believe, but why we believe it.
Amen.
And sometimes I want to ask ourselves, do we have convictions?
Amen.
And if we do, what are they?
Amen.
And are we willing to stand for them?
Amen.
I hope you do. So again, somewhat of an instructional message, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want you to jump down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Watch verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do you know your Bible doctrine tonight? Could you say, I know it? Enough to where if someone comes along and tells you something else that's wrong, you could defend it.
Amen.
We should. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Amen.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. We'll stop there. And we'll pray. This series is designed to dig our roots in deeper.
Amen.
To why we believe what we believe. And I hope it accomplishes that tonight. Let's pray. Father, I need thee this evening. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, lead and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. Please rebuke and bind the devil this evening. And may your word have free course tonight. Guide and direct everything that's said. And Lord, I pray that through this message, we would be strengthened in this next Baptist distinctive. Please help me tonight.
Amen.
For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I came across an article written by a man named Jim Feeney. He has a Bible study series that's entitled Pentecostal Sermons and Bible Studies. And the article is entitled this, Christian Prophets Today, with a question mark, Modern Apostles, Modern Day Apostles, question mark. And then he has a resounding yes with an exclamation point. In other words, yes, there are Christian prophets today. Yes, there are modern day apostles today. And I want to ask us tonight, is that true? He writes, the intent of this article is to prove biblically that all of what we have been called, what have been called the fivefold ministry or ascension gifts. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are valid and needed in the church today. In other words, he's saying in the church today, all of these offices are necessary and active. He then goes on to list the characteristics and works of the apostles and prophets that he believes occurs throughout the entire church age, meaning today as well. This list includes this, healing the sick, pronouncing God's judgment, working signs and wonders, raising the dead, pronouncing curses, casting out demons, and receiving revelation from God. He says, all of those are still done by offices in the church today. Now, may I interrupt this illustration by saying this. We believe that God himself does heal.
Amen.
We should all say amen to that. I mean, we just spent 20 minutes in prayer. I hope we believe that.
Amen.
We've asked for God to heal people and we believe he does. We still believe that God performs miracles.
Amen.
He does the miraculous. Amen. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But while we believe in faith healing, we could call it that, we don't believe in faith healers.
Amen.
We believe God heals, but we don't believe in these offices. He asks this question back to the article. Should we identify and recognize apostles and prophets today? He says, yes, certainly. But that's interesting. He goes on to hedge by saying this, quote, no individual apostle or prophet can be expected to fill every aspect of these descriptions. Well, that's interesting. He just said they could. Now he's saying that they can't. He closes the article by saying, my prayer is that once more in the 21st century, as in the first century, the church will return to the clear pattern of Scripture. May the body of Christ once again grow and thrive as we open our hearts to the God-given ministries of modern-day prophets and apostles, as well as evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, as sincere as this man may be, may I say this, he is sincerely, and may I add, dangerously wrong. He is wrong. So what are the offices of the New Testament church, may I ask you? And what's listed here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11? Why aren't they active today, some of them, and why are some of them, do we say? Why is it sometimes we'll be riding down the road, we'll see a van drive by, and we'll see the name of some church, and it says something like a reverend, bishop, apostle, elder, pastor, so-and-so. Is that right? Why do some church leaders call themselves apostles? Why do some call themselves bishops? Why do I call myself pastor? Which is right, and why? Now, we've looked at the six of the eight marks of what a Baptist church believes. In other words, the doctrines that make us Baptist. What is it that makes us Baptist? We say capital Baptist church. What does that mean? Does that mean anything? Absolutely does. It means that you and I believe certain things. We call them the Baptist distinctives or the New Testament church distinctives. And we like to use the acrostic of the word Baptist as a memory tool to remember those doctrines or those distinctives. And you see them listed there on your sheet. Let's say them together. Letter B is this. Believers baptism only by immersion only. Letter A is the authority and inerrancy of the Scriptures. Letter P is the priesthood of the believer. Letter T, two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I is independence and autonomy, the local church. And then S is what? Saved church. So tonight we're going to look at part one of the seventh distinctive. It is the second T in our acrostic, and if you look at the top, you'll see what it is. Well, you won't see that. But the T is this. You might want to write this down under the S. We'll see it next week. And that is two church offices. Or should I say officers? And we'll see those offices are the office of the pastor and the deacon. And so tonight I'd like to spend some time on the pastor tonight, the New Testament office of the pastor. Why do we use the term pastor and why don't we use the other terms that we see in Ephesians chapter 4? Well, let's look at that tonight, and I think it'll help us understand why we say what we believe, why we believe what we say we believe. Let's consider number one, if you will. Write this down. I'm going to move through this, 24 blanks, so get your pen ready and get your fingers ready. Number one is the distinction of the pastor. The distinction. Now, notice Ephesians 4 and verse 11. We see five words listed in this text. Notice we read in verse 7 that there are gifts that are given to the local church. Now, these are not the spiritual gifts of Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are people gifts that Christ has given to the church before he or after he ascended back into heaven. What he did was he enabled and commissioned each of these people to perform certain roles that would edify the local church. Now look at the names that we find here in verse 11. The first name, and if you want to write them down right away, A, B, C, and D, we're going to park on each one here a little bit. But the first one is apostles. Then notice, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Then we read, and some evangelists. And then we read the next one, and some pastors and teachers. I believe that that is the same pastor slash teacher. But let's see if we can define each of these gifts to the local church. Letter A, look again. Let's look at the word apostle. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Just a page over. What is an apostle? And why don't we have them today? Well, notice we read in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we see the foundation of the church, if you will, may I say, the cornerstone of the church, the rock of the church, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the foundation, the beginning of the stones, if you will, or the foundation of the local church, is the apostles. Those were the men that were the beginning of the first church there in Jerusalem. Now, we know that apostles had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. They had to personally see the risen Jesus Christ. They had to be personally chosen by Jesus Christ. And they were given certain sign gifts to validate their ministry, to validate their message, and to identify them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that there were only 12 apostles. You say, how do we know that? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, if you will. We're going to do a lot of flipping here today. Matthew chapter 10, and let's look at the names. Matthew chapter 10. Notice verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Notice their names. Peter, I'm just going to zip through it. Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. 12 of them. Now we know Judas was a false apostle, and Christ would later choose Paul as one that was born out of due season. But my point is this, there were only 12 apostles, and the office of the apostle, that gift of apostleship, died when they died.
Amen.
You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Because we'll see when we look into the picture of heaven here in Revelation chapter 21, and we see the description of heaven. And by the way, what we're going to see one day, if you're saved, amen. I hope you're saved tonight. Praise the Lord. Ought to park there maybe for a moment. I hope you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because when you die, it's going to be either heaven or hell.
Amen.
And if it's heaven, what you're going to see is that glorious city. Praise God. What's it going to be like? Well, lots of things. But look at verse 14. And the wall of the city, notice, had 12 foundations, and in them, notice, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So notice there's only 12. So again, the office of an apostle is no more. There was only 12, and there will only be 12.
Amen.
Because it died when they died. What about the next one, letter B? Let's look at the word prophets. Now turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 21. Now there is a twofold sense to the word prophet. One is someone that foretells something, the future, if you will. The other is someone who foretells the word of God. Now we see foretelling prophets in the Old Testament. Moses was a foretelling prophet. Elijah was a foretelling prophet. Elisha, Jeremiah, they spoke of things that were going to happen in the future because the word of God was not complete yet.
Amen.
And so that is one aspect of being a prophet. Someone who foretells, and we see that also in the New Testament. John the Baptist was considered a prophet. And here in Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, notice, if you will, in verse 10 and 11, let's see, yes. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain what? Prophet named Agabus. And he tells some things of the future in verse 11 that's going to happen with the Apostle Paul. Now, we could say that the Apostle Paul was a foretelling prophet as well. God used him to pen much of the New Testament, foretelling of things in the future. He foretold of the rapture. He foretold of the tribulation. We could say the Apostle John was a foretelling prophet as well. Look, read the book of the Revelation. All the things he told that were going to happen in the future. But understand, and you might want to write this down somewhere, it's very important, and that is this. Once the Word of God was complete, there was no more need of foretellers.
Amen.
You say, why is that? Because everything that God wants to reveal to man has been revealed in His Word. And that idea of foreknowledge, that idea of the future, by the way, is complete and in the Scripture. That's where we find it. And so today, the office of a prophet is really that of a foreteller and not of a foreteller. Now, I could say some things are going to happen in the future based on principle like this. Well, if you live a certain way, you're going to have a rough life. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to have problems. But understand, once the Scripture, the canon of Scripture closed, that idea of foretelling and of foreknowledge, this I have a word from the Lord, I have some revelation from God, the revelation is complete. It's in the 66 books of the Bible, and it is absolutely complete, and we are not to add to it. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would, please, if you're not there. Notice verse 8. Let me get there if you're there already. Charity never faileth. Watch this. But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? Fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? Cease. Whether there be knowledge, that idea of foreknowledge, what will happen? It shall vanish away. How do we know? For we know in part, we prophesy in part. Watch this. But when that which is perfect is come, that's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's not talking about heaven. It is talking about, I believe, the completed canon of Scripture. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. My point is, again, there is no new revelation. Therefore, we have all we need in the complete Word of God. So in the foretelling sense, the office of a prophet in that sense is no more. Now, we talk about prophets' chambers and things like that, but that has to do with someone who is a foreteller that is foretelling the Word of God. So we see, again, the apostle, we see the prophet, we see the next one, back to Ephesians chapter 4, and that is the evangelist, Ephesians chapter 4. And again, he gave some prophets and some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and then we'll talk about the pastors. What does the word evangelist mean? Anybody know? It means a preacher of the good news. You might want to write that down. I believe that an evangelist is someone who does two things. He preaches the gospel to the lost. Amen?
Amen?
That's what he's to do. With the intent, I believe, of starting a church and placing in that church a pastor. But I also believe he has a ministry of edifying the saints. And so that's what an evangelist does. He is a preacher of the good news. He goes into places, he tells people how to be saved, he gathers together a congregation of people, if you will. We could say it's similar in many ways to a church planter, but he also has a ministry of edifying the saints as well. What are some examples of evangelists in the Bible? Well, Philip would be one. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, we are told that Philip is an evangelist. Timothy was told as a pastor, watch this, to do the work of an evangelist. That's what we are to do in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Again, I believe that has to do with at least preaching the gospel and planting churches. And again, the role of the evangelist, we have no reason to believe that it's not anymore, because it still is. It is still active today as we continue to fulfill our mandate of the Great Commission to preach the gospel, disciple believers, and planting New Testament churches. Which leads us to the fourth one. So we see the first one, the apostle, is no more. The prophet, in the sense of foretelling, is no more. The evangelist is still active today as a gift to the local church. And then the pastor and teacher. I believe that's speaking not of two, but of one. Now, as we read through the New Testament, and we see that dealing with local congregations, we find there's only two offices that the Bible recognizes in the local church. One of them is the pastor. We'll deal with that tonight. The other is the deacon. Now, we don't see apostles dealt with as a local church ministry or foretelling prophets. We see simply two offices there in the New Testament, and that is the pastor and the deacon. Now, turn with me a few pages to your right to Philippians chapter 1. As we see this letter written to the church at Philippi. Notice who's described in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, watch this, with the bishops and deacons. So we see as he's addressing this local church, he's addressing three categories. He's addressing the saints. You say, who's that? Someone that's a statue somewhere in Rome? No. If you are saved here tonight, guess what? You're a saint. At least in position. Maybe not in practice. Amen. We're trying. But you know what I mean by that. We are set apart. We are saints. Then he talks about the bishops, which we'll talk about in a moment, which is really the pastor. And then we see the deacon. So we see that the office is the pastor. So again, the pastor is the God-ordained, if you want a definition of the pastor, he is the God-ordained spiritual leader and under-shepherd of the local assembly. It's that simple. We don't have apostles, we don't have bishops per se in the way some say that. I'm going to show you that in a moment. We don't have those that have a word of knowledge and their foretell prophecy. It's simply the pastor and the deacon. That is the distinction of the pastor. That was my longest point, so don't get nervous, right? Number two, write this down if you would, please. The designation of the pastor. The designation of the pastor. So what can we find out biblically about the pastor? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's all go there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's first look, letter A, write this down. Yeah, we're still at the bottom there. His titles. What are the titles of this office of the pastor? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice the first one we find here. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a what? Bishop. So write that down. The first title that's designated or given to the pastor is the word bishop. Bishop. It occurs three times in the New Testament with reference to this man. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 as well. The word bishop, notice next to your word there, right next to the verse, has to do with his role as the leader. The Bible uses the word, and I know this is not a politically correct word in our day and age, but the Bible uses it, is that he rules the church. And I know that's a derogatory term, but when we understand how that's to be done, I think it'll be a little bit easier to get that. He's also the administrator of the church. He is the one that oversees, that's what the word means, he oversees the ministry of the local New Testament church. Now remember, we're autonomous, right? We're independent, so he doesn't oversee a bunch of churches, he just oversees one. So he is the administrator of the affairs of the church. You see, because each of these titles we're going to see that relate to the pastor give a different aspect of his office. It's like a diamond with different facets, if you will. Just a different angle on what he's supposed to do. So the bishop has the idea that he is the overseer, the administrator. He is the leader in the church. Go to Titus chapter 1. We'll see word number 2 that describes this office as well. And that is the word elder. So bishop has to do with his leadership, while elder has to do with his maturity. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain what? Elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And so the word elder has to do with his Christian maturity. It has to do with his life experience. It has to do with the wisdom that God has given to him and that enables him to counsel the flock. And so we see the word bishop points to this man, meaning his leadership. The word elder points to this man, has to do with his maturity. But then there's a third word, which we've already looked at in Ephesians chapter 4, and it is the word pastor. Pastor has to do with his shepherding. The word pastor comes from the Greek word poimen, which means this. He is to feed the flock. He is to nourish the flock. He is to shepherd the flock. These are the titles that God uses to describe this office. Again, bishop has to do with he's the leader. Elder has to do with his maturity. Pastor has to do with his shepherding. So you may say, well, wait a minute here. If we see elder and bishop and pastor, then how do we know that it's not talking about three different offices? How do we know he's not saying, well, this guy's a bishop in the church, this guy's an elder in the church, and this guy is a pastor in their church, and they're three different people? How do we know that's not true? Well, that's easy to say. And many of you that's taken some of the institute classes know this. It's because of this. The words throughout Scripture in the New Testament are used interchangeably. Let me show you what I mean by that. Go back to Titus chapter 1. I'm going to show you maybe three quick places, if you will, where they're used interchangeably. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. We're back there again. Now remember, he just said in verse 5, to ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Notice the punctuation, it's a colon. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Watch this. For a bishop must be blameless. Now, wait a minute. He was just talking about an elder. Yes, it's the same person. You're to ordain elders and they should be blameless. Why is that? Because a bishop must be blameless. So we see the word elder and bishop used to denote the same person. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll see the same thing done here in 1 Peter. Notice in verse 1, 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what he tells the elders to do. Feed the flock of God. That's interesting. You know what that word feed is? Poimen. Same word used for shepherd. Same word used for pastor. Then he says in verse verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Watch this, taking the oversight. Same Greek word is used for the word bishop. So we see the idea of being the leader and the elder maturity and the shepherding is all wrapped up in those three words. They're used interchangeably. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Let's look at this again, another place, one third place. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Notice we read as Paul is making his way to Jerusalem, he's stopping at Miletus and he wants to talk to the pastors that are there at Ephesus. And so in verse 17, we read that he calls for the elders of the church. Look at verse 28 as he's speaking to them. He's telling the elders to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's that idea of bishop, leadership. And then he says to feed or appointment or to pastor the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so we see those three words are used to describe one office. So we see the bishop and the elder and the pastor are all talking about one office in the New Testament church. Now you may ask, well, preacher, okay, I think I see that now. But let me ask this then. Why don't you let us call you bishop? Well, or how about elder? Well, you could, but I probably won't answer you. Again, that would not be theologically wrong. But why do we use pastor? Here's two reasons why, and I don't have this written down. You may want to write this down. Number one is this, because I believe the word pastor captures the entire meaning of all those words. As a pastor leads. He leads the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. He is to guide and direct in maturity, and he is to feed and shepherd the flock. He guides. That's what he is to do. So that's one of the reasons. The other one is because of identification. If you think of a bishop, most likely you'll probably think of someone that is robed in some sort of outfit from some denomination, perhaps with a kind of cone-looking object on top of their head and maybe a pole in their hand and walking around kind of like that. Right? It identifies us with others that have taken that word and used it to identify them. Therefore, we prefer pastor because it distinguishes us from false religions. Amen. So that's one of the, so we see his titles, the titles of the pastor. We're talking about the designation. Letter B, write this down. Let's look at his qualifications. I'm not going to go through all of these, but let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we see that we're not called, there's no more apostles, there's no more foretelling prophets, there are evangelists and pastors and teachers. We see that his titles are of the pastor, bishop, elder, and pastor, but we prefer pastor for the reasons I mentioned. But let's talk about his qualifications. Do you know there are qualifications for someone to be a pastor? Amen? In other words, no one is to just get up and say, you know what, I can't get a job. You know, the economy's, well, it's getting better, but I can't find one I like. And, you know, I think what I'm going to do to make a living, I'm going to become a pastor. Don't do it. Please don't do it. Because a pastor is a man who is called. Amen. We saw in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it is the Holy Ghost that makes you an overseer. It is the Spirit of God that speaks to a man and calls him into the ministry as a pastor. Again, a pastor is a man who is called. And by the way, God's calling will be confirmed, and this is vitally important, by his qualifications. He doesn't qualify. He wasn't called. Can I say that again? He may be excited about the work of God. He may want to do something that he thinks is to pastor. But if his life doesn't qualify, he is not called to be a pastor. So let's talk about the qualifications. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm not going to read them all. I'll point out a few. But number one, I'm going to summarize them. Three things you want to write down. First of all, he must have character. So look at his personal character. The man that is called to be a pastor must be a man of character.
Amen.
Notice, if you will, verse 2. He must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Notice the words. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine,
Amen.
Not a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, we could do a study on all of them. But what do some of them mean? Blameless means he's above reproach. He is to be the husband of one wife. That tells us two things. Number one, to man.
Amen.
To man.
Amen.
It's a man.
Amen.
My previous pastor, that wasn't a pastor.
Amen.
She may have called herself a pastor. She may have thought that she was called into the ministry, but she doesn't qualify. She's not a pastor. She may have all good intentions, but she's not a pastor.
Amen.
Sorry. Husband of one wife. Not divorced. Amen. Vigilant means a hard worker. Sober, serious-minded, of good behavior, having a good testimony. Given to hospitality, kind and caring. Apt to teach. He must have the gift of teaching. He has to be able to communicate the word of God. He has to be able to teach the word of God. Not given to wine and not touching the stuff. Amen. Not someone who wants to fight or argue all the time. Not somebody who's rude and crude in the pulpit. Not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not doing it for money. He's not doing it for power. He's not doing it for attention or fame or recognition. He's doing it because he's called of God. His personal character. And then number two, write this down. Also, his family's character. You say, what's his family have to do with it? A lot. Look at verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? A man's first ministry is his home.
Amen.
I always tell these guys that go or called into the ministry, take care of your wife, take care of your family, take care of your home. He must have a good family life. His wife must be in agreement and in submission to his leadership. His family, his home must be following him. His children must be in subjection. Again, we're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about a man's family ought to be a family of character.
Amen.
And then thirdly, number three, also we see some qualifications of his ministry conduct. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you didn't get it, his personal character, his family's character, these are requirements, his ministry conduct. What kind of man ought he to be? Well, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we've spent some time here. We're going to look at it again. We're told, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Notice, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Notice verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In other words, a pastor cannot lord over the people. He ought to lovingly lead the people. He should be an example to the flock. And so when we're talking about this office of a pastor, understand there are qualifications. His personal conduct, his family's character, and his ministry's conduct are all a part of those qualifications. So we see, number one, the distinction of the pastor. Number two, the designation of the pastor, his title, his qualifications. Number three, write this down, the duties of the pastor. So what's a pastor supposed to do? Well, I know what he does. He sleeps all week, and he preaches Wednesday night, and he preaches on Sunday. And that's it. And then he takes off the rest of the week. No, that's not what happens. Well, let's consider that. No. We can't do that. There's certain requirements he has, certain duties. As a pastor, you're called to do things. Amen?
Amen?
What are they? Letter A, write this down, to the church. I have responsibilities to you.
Amen.
As a church. You say, what are they? I'm glad you asked. I believe there are three things that God has called me and me alone to do. I can delegate some other things, but there's things that I am called of God to do. Number one is this. I am called to lead the church. Again, don't miss 1 Peter 5. It's a loving leadership, right? God calls one man to lead the church under Jesus Christ, under the authority of the Word of God, but he calls one man. Just like every institution of God that he ordains in the home, the father is supposed to lead. In the workplace, there is a boss that leads. Government officials lead in our government. And for the local church, it is the pastor. Again, it is a loving leadership. It's not a driving of people. It's not having some ulterior motives or my own agenda. I am to get the mind of God and seek His leadership. And you and I, having the Spirit of God in both of us, should recognize where God is leading us. And I lead us in the direction that God wants us to go. Amen?
Amen.
It's not some driving thing. Again, it's a loving leadership. So I'm to lead the church. Number two, I'm to preach the word.
Amen, brother.
2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Who was Paul writing to there? A pastor. a young pastor by the name of Timothy, and he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's what I am to do. Now that doesn't mean, understand, that others will not teach or feed, but the pastor alone is the one who is responsible for what is being preached and what is being taught. He is the one that delegates who teaches. He is the one that chooses the curriculum of what's being taught. Amen. You say, why is that? Because it's his responsibility and he is going to give an account to God for it.
Amen.
That's sobering to me. So I'm to preach the word. And there's a third thing that I and only I should do. Again, number one is to lead the church. Number two is to preach the word. Number three is to pastor the people. There's only one, we'll call it if you will. I know some churches and at times assistant pastors, but there's really only one, we'll call it senior pastor in a church. Only one. And Paul told Timothy this. He told him as the pastor, but watch thou in all things. Now certainly a pastor can bring people on staff, and we have here, to help him pastor the church, but there is only one pastor of a church. You say, preacher, you know, this stuff you're saying, it gets me a little shaky knee because, you know, some people might abuse that. You're right. Some people might. And by the way, some people have. But the truth of the matter is this, and I think this statement is so important. Remember this, you are not putting your faith in a man. You are trusting God with that man. You're trusting that God is in control and God will deal with whatever he has to deal with. So don't sit here and think, well, I can't put my faith in anybody. You're not putting your faith in a man. You're putting your trust in God who placed that man there. Trust the Lord. So he has a ministry, if you will, a duty to the church. Letter B, he also has a duty as a leader. As the leader. As the leader, I am to be an example. 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I am supposed to be, as every Christian, by the way, but as the leader especially, I am to be an example. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word. So we see as a leader, what are some areas? Number one is this, in my work ethic. You know, some people have the idea, well, I'm going to be a pastor so I can sit around and be lazy. Be careful. And don't get in the ministry. I don't think when Jesus Christ called those disciples from fishing into the ministry, I don't think they thought for a second that things were going to be easier. I don't. I mean, these guys knew work. They knew what it meant to get up early in the morning. They knew what it meant to stay up late. They knew what it meant to haul nets and to do things like that and to fish all day and to come home tired and so forth. And by the way, the ministry's the same way. It's work.
Amen.
Doesn't mean we never rest. I'm not saying that. Christ took them away to rest a while. And there are times of rest. But you must, in the ministry as a pastor and as a leader, be an example in your work ethic.
Amen.
Again, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the rulers that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourself. My point is this, is the pastor's duty is to have and be an example in his work ethic. And then number two, also in his walk with God.
Amen.
I read somewhere Spurgeon was writing something. I think it was in his lectures to his students. And I think it's one of the first ones in his book. He said something to this degree. This is my paraphrase of it. Shame on you, pastor, if your people are praying more than you are,
Amen.
Reading their Bibles more than you are, and studying the Word of God more than you.
Amen.
Shame on you. Right? It's true. Need to be an example. And we all, by the way, we're all working at this stuff. 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers in word and so forth. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Again, I'm to be an example in my work ethic and my walk with God. And then number three, write this down, an example in my witnessing.
Amen.
You'd be shocked as to how many preachers stand up in the pulpit and talk about going witnessing and don't go witnessing. You'd be shocked. You'd be shocked. How many talk about it, but they don't knock on doors. They're not out there in their towns going up and down and on Saturdays or Wednesdays or whenever trying to witness people, win of the Lord. They're not giving out tracts. You'd be surprised. But we're supposed to be the example of that. How in the world could I say, hey, everybody, you need to be handing out tracts. Hey, everybody, you need to be talking to people about the Lord. And I don't do it once. I need to be an example in my witnessing. And then number four, I don't have it there, but write this next to it. I just threw this in as an extra. This is a bonus, no extra charge. Number four is in our ways, in our ways. You say, what do you mean by that? Our home, and I touched on this, our home life, our marriage, our family. You know, people, and I know this from firsthand experience, when you get saved and you start looking around, you look for examples, and one of the first places you look is the man in the pulpit and his wife. Amen. When you come from a non-Christian home and you want to understand how is marriage supposed to be? How is family supposed to be? How is parenting supposed to be? One of the first places you look, right or wrong, it's just a fact, is to the pulpit. Amen. And so we need to be, a pastor needs to be an example in all of that. So, number four, and we're done right here. So we saw, notice the distinction of the pastor, the designation of the pastor, the duties of the pastor to the church and as a leader. And then fourthly, and we're done right here, a couple words, and that is this, the departing from God's design. Would we all agree that God's way is the best way?
Amen.
It is. You know, sometimes when churches start deviating from God's plan, it turns into a mess. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you some examples. For example, some church that decides, let's have an elder board. Pastor, you do the preaching and we'll do all the decisions. That's not biblical.
Amen.
Can you imagine if Moses said that? God, you know, I know you're telling me to tell them, but why don't you just go ahead and tell them? This way I don't have to do so much. No, that's not how it works. Elder. Sometimes churches develop leadership committees. By the way, just so you know, I'll just throw this out there. I'm not a big committee guy.
Amen.
You know why? Because committees tend to cause problems. They do. A committee for this, a committee for that, a committee for that. The problems could be when you get deacons who don't understand their role as a deacon, which I'll get into next week, and they think their role is to lead the church, to make all the decisions, and they know better than the pastor, and they have the mind of God better than the pastor. Now, certainly, God can use people to suggest things, and God can use it. I understand that. But the ultimate decisions need to be in the pastor. That's just the way it is. Or how about this? When a pastor lords over a church, boy, that's problems too. You see, whenever a church deviates from God's design, there's always problems. The key is what I said here. Remember, you're not putting your faith in a man. You're putting your trust in God and praying that God will lead that man and watch over that man. If there's a problem, he'll take care of that man. Amen? And God will deal with it. So what's the answer? The very best way is to just follow God's plan. We don't have to rearrange it. We don't have to redesign it. Just follow his plan. A local church has very simply this. It has a pastor, when needed, it has deacons, and it has saints. Philippians 1:1. And we can function just fine as you and I walk with God, we get the mind of God, and we move forward at God's direction.
Amen.
Let's pray.